If you brought a Bible with you, would love for you to open it up to Psalm 8. Psalms, if you're not familiar, open your Bible about halfway. You should be in the Psalms, and then just look for Psalm 8. That's where we'll be this morning. It's in line with observing Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, a way of showing that all life has dignity, value, and worth. And so I also want to let you know ahead of time where we're going with sermons after this. The new year brings a few one-off type sermons. But next week, we're going to jump back into our series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So if you are enjoying that, hopefully you will continue to enjoy that. We're going to finish that out by just before Easter is when we'll be done. The Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has a lot more to say to us in that sermon. So I'm looking forward to hearing Jesus speak and taking his words to heart and putting them into practice. So I'm looking forward to getting back to that next week. Well, as we seek to appreciate human life this morning, I want to just share some basic statistics with you that several ways that human life right now is actually being devalued. It's not being valued. Ways we're abusing that dignity, value, and worth that every person has. Harry prayed a little bit of that this morning. I was just reading some stats on the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday website, and they were heart-wrenching. They essentially, in my lifetime, from 1973 to 2021, is when these stats were there, over 65 million abortions have happened. Is that mind-boggling? 65 million? I had to check like other websites. Is that true? I mean, that's a long time, but that's a big number. That means actually over a million in 2024 alone, children were aborted. Breaks down to 2,800 abortions that take place every single day. 118 an hour, or one baby being aborted every 30 seconds. That's heart-wrenching. Related to that, reported estimates of upwards of 60% of babies with positive prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome are aborted. So people are finding out if their baby has Down syndrome or the potential of and are aborting it more than half of the time. That's incredible in the worst way possible. According to the United Nations International Labor Organization, an estimated 27.6 million people worldwide are victims of human trafficking. Of all kinds, human trafficking, 27.6 million people worldwide. And to bring that closer to home, every single of our 50 states have reported some activity of human trafficking. It's not just a global problem, it's a problem here in the states, in the U.S. As for older adults, about 25% of adults 65 and older are considered socially isolated, and a significant portion saying and reporting they're feeling extremely lonely. Why? Because people are not going to see them. They're not visiting. They're not engaged. The point of all of these statistics is that as a country and as human beings around the world, we're not doing, generally speaking, a great job at valuing human life. We seem to be, by these statistics and many more that I could give, we seem to be devaluing human life in various ways at various stages of life. And so whether we're killing babies, trading people like livestock, abusing or completely neglecting human beings, as a society, we are not valuing very well the dignity, worth, value of human beings. And I share these statistics with you simply to open up the issue and not just to tug on your heartstrings to make you care about these things. I think there's a deeper reason we should care about these things, a deeper reason why these matter, that the statistics, the people that are represented by those statistics matter. And our motivation for caring about that is to look at how God's perspective on life and how he cares for each and every person, all peoples, regardless, there's no caveat there, cares for all his creation, but specifically human beings in a unique way. He cares about every single life, including you and me. After all, we're all human beings. And so from this psalm, I'm hoping to show that our dignity, value, and worth as people is derived and rooted in, most importantly, in the glory of God. Our worth is deeply rooted in the glory of God. Follow along as I read the 9 verses of Psalm 8 this morning. The psalmist declares, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." This is God's word for us to learn from and be grown from and changed by. Like most authors, the psalmists often repeat their main points, and that's the case in our psalm. If you look down, that phrase that is in verse 1 is repeated in verse 9. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." That's the point. That's the main point of the psalm. The psalmist makes this observation. He's peering off into the night sky, as most of us have at some point. He's peering off into the night sky, into the heavens, and observing the moon shining brightly on him and being captivated by, as the psalmist says, the what seemingly looks like endless stars in the night sky, containing in the universe and all of it, declaring the mighty power and magnificence, the majesty of God. All of that is captured as he looks into the heavens, the heavenly bodies, the moon and the stars. The psalmist says, "That is all the work of your fingers, Lord." His fingers. That's actually what our response should be in seeing the enormity of God's creation. Whether we're looking up at the night sky, looking up at or from a mountaintop, or if you peer into the Grand Canyon, or you're being misted by the Niagara Falls, wherever you are in God's creation, you're meant to look at it and go, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." That's meant to be our response. Another response to asking or talking in these incredible terms of thinking about the night sky, Grand Canyon, Niagara Falls, the psalmist points out to us, looking at the grandeur of all those things makes you sometimes think, "Wow, how small am I in the midst of all this?" Have you ever felt that standing in the presence of something great that God has created? How small am I in the grand scheme of all of this? What do I matter? I wonder if you've felt that way. I feel that way. And I was explaining to someone this week, actually, just that every time I have a beautiful view from maybe a mountaintop or an airplane, whatever it is, I feel like it just falls short to just say, wow. But it feels like all we can muster is just that what the psalmist is saying, how majestic is your name, I think is contained in that wow, or it's meant to be. And the psalmist, in feeling small, he asks a couple questions. It's actually a two-part question. We find it in verse 4. The psalmist says, part of the question is, what is man that you are mindful of him? Lord, why do you, out of all of this, this impressive creation, little small man, why do you remember? Why do you even think of? Why do you provide for? Are you mindful of us at all? We're just so small in light of all of this creation. Could say another way, what value or worth does man really have in light of these things that are much more impressive to the eye, much more captivating? Second part of his question is, why do you even care for us, God? Why do you care for mankind? Why do you care more deeply? Why do you care about me? What significance do I have? He's feeling like he's a speck of sand in light of the entire beach. He's a drop of water in the midst of the ocean. He's feeling he's just insignificant, maybe unworthy of God's attention. Wonder if you've ever felt that way. Unimportant. Why do you care about me, God? The surprising thing to our modern, maybe, sensibilities is that in his quest to figure out or think about or asking or getting the question answered, is he doesn't go internally to prove to himself how good he feels about himself to find his value. He doesn't look to the things that his hands can produce or his abilities, his skills, his talents. He doesn't look to these things to say, oh, look, Lord, I have all these things. I am great after all. That's maybe where the world goes when we're thinking worldly, to think internally. Let me look for something worthy. Let me look for things that I can do that nobody else can do, or I can do better than anybody else. That's not where our ultimate value is to come from. No, the psalmist tells us where it comes from. He continues that thought after looking in the night sky at the moon and the stars. He's saying, I'm looking to God. I'm asking God, why do you care about us? Because I think that has something to do with what value I am or I have. What value man has, mankind has. And so he finds answers. He gives us answers, the answers that God is giving him back. And these are the very foundational reasons that God cares about him. He cares about us. He cares about every single human life. And the first reason we have value at all, why he cares about us at all, is that God has created us and uniquely created us in all of that, in all of creation. Every human being has dignity, value, and worth, first and foremost, because of the fact that God has created us. Without exception. Regardless of ability or disability, God has created you and them, all of us, within the created order and uniquely among the created order. To take a step back and think about that for a minute, just the simple fact that God created us. God created us. He took the time, the effort, he had the desire. God in his perfection created us. In the psalm we were quoting this morning in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's all of us. Again, no exceptions. There's no mistakes. God has fashioned us differently, but all are fearfully and wonderfully made. That means God created everything, the heavenly bodies in the sky. He also created every source of human. He is the source of human life. And all that, again, just with his fingers, phalanges. It's his fingers. It's the psalmist's way of nodding to the fact that it is not hard for God to create, not even to create human beings. Wonderfully and fearfully made, yes, but for God, that his power is so magnificent that it's not much. It's just his fingers just making things, creating things. It's giving God the glory to just think about the power just in a fingertip. And with his fingers, he created everything. That means everything has his fingerprints all over it, including us. They're signs of the Creator all over us, evidence that we have been created by God. And here's the thing, he's uniquely created us among all of creation. So we're told in the beginning of this that the man, Harry quoted this in the beginning, that man, we find out at the beginning of Genesis, men and women are made in the image of God. That's our uniqueness, that we're not just created, we're created in the image of God. Again, those remnants of God's fingerprints were meant to reflect, like a mirror reflects the image. It reflects our image. We're meant to do that, but God's image in us to reflect to the world around us. It reflects, so does the moon that the psalmist is looking up at. The moon reflects the light of the sun. So the power of the sun is what fuels that bright night sky, that bright moon in the skies. So he fashioned us in the same way. God had to fashion the moon in just the right place that it would reflect the sun's light to the place on the opposite side of the globe to give light in the darkness. So too, he fashions our hands, feet, body, organs, hearts, brains. And we're meant to reflect the glory of God that's been entrusted to us, created in us. And the passage continues on. It says in verse 5, it says, us as human beings, have been crowned with glory and honor. That's God's glory, God's honor. We have a little bit of that. He's saying God is the most glorious. God deserves the most honor. But being created by God, we inherently have been, as it said, crowned. We've been given, gifted glory and honor because we reflect God's glory and his worth in our lives. So when we're crowned, when a king is crowned, he is crowned by someone else. He doesn't crown himself. In creation, we have been crowned by God himself to be those who steward the earth, have dominion, as we'll see, over the earth. And now we're told that glory is inherent in who we are. We're never told that we have worth or value because of what we have done. He doesn't say all are created with glory and honor except those that have challenges, physical, emotional, mental. He doesn't say any of that. He says all people have this same value, this inherent glory and honor. He's crowned every person with glory and honor. That means the unborn have been crowned with glory and honor. Those who are disabled have been crowned with glory and honor. Those who are poor have been crowned with glory and honor. Those who are elderly have been crowned with glory and honor. Men, women, children, all people crowned with glory and honor from God. From God. We might ask to say, what degree do we reflect God's glory then? Probably something we want to know. If I reflect God's glory, to what degree do I actually reflect that? Is that a tiny bit? He says, he continues, and he says, man is made a little lower than the heavenly beings. A little lower. A little less significant than the heavenly beings, the angels, who reflect God's glory but we just reflect it slightly less than an angel. You could say that the angels declare God's glory in a more direct way, but we have the privilege of doing the same. We say, "Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And part of that is his majesty in us. And just so we don't get too puffed up for a moment, the psalmist points out towards the beginning of our passage that God is far stronger than we are. That out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, how do babies defeat enemies? He's saying that the weakness of people, specifically, we could say even in God's people, God's children, our weakness displays the power of God. Out of the mouths of the weakest, God can defeat enemies. Meaning the weakest of us can defeat enemies through the power of God, because it doesn't rest on our ability to do so. We're resting on God's ability to do that. That means that all who call upon the Lord, though we're weak, we're all strong in God. In Christ, we are all strong in God. It doesn't come from our physical or mental abilities that we have or our inability. It's actually our weakness matched with a trust in God's strength. It's our weakness, he says, that defeats our enemies, because it is God who sweeps in and defeats our enemies for us. We don't have to look for our worth in what we can accomplish. And yet, in all of this, I think there's a nagging sense. Maybe you feel it. I know I feel it, that as even as believers, that we need to acknowledge that the hard truth that we can't do this perfectly. That we don't, we don't reflect God's glory perfectly. We have taken after our father, Adam, our first earthly dad. We fall short of God's glory. And we're worried. We're worried about our own, sometimes we're worried about our own vain glory, keeping it for ourselves. Sometimes neglecting to see the glory of God in creation, in others, degrading them or taking away, removing their dignity, not valuing them to any degree. Our worth is rooted then in not ourselves, but in the fact that we are created uniquely by God, and also that our next point, which is God has uniquely commissioned us. He commissioned us. He called us to something greater in the world that no other part of his creation is called to. He says we're given dominion over the works of God's hands. We're given dominion over the sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, birds, and fish. All of it, all of creation, subject to us. All things are under our feet as human beings. Originally given to the first human, Adam, we've been given or called to dominion over all things in order to reflect God's glory. That's the purpose of that dominion. To get a better sense of what I mean, just think back to what you know or think about. In the Garden of Eden, they were meant to steward, have authority over all the things in the garden, literally to cultivate, responsibly use all the resources to flourish as a result of everything that God has given them in the world. The same goes for us. We're meant to steward and have authority over all God-given resources and to take care of the world as God would take care of the world. That's the way we reflect God, is that the way God would want us to handle things, to use things. We use them in that way, and in that, in doing that, we glorify God. Just a practical example, if you let someone, a friend maybe, or a family member, borrow your car for a few days, you'd expect them to treat your car the way that you would. That means they're not out blowing donuts in the middle of the road or hitting things that are in their way or ignoring noises as they're going down the road and don't stop and even check them out. Maybe fill up the tank if it gets low. You expect them to care for it because it's yours and you're giving it to them with that expectation. How much more with, let's say, our pets? If you have someone watch your pets, you expect them to feed the pets and care for them, watch them, make sure they don't run away. How much more when someone's babysitting your children? The expectation is that you would steward them, you'd shepherd them the way that I would shepherd them. You wouldn't harm them. You'd invest in them. You'd watch over them. You'd take care of them. This is what God desires from his children here on earth. That we steward everything that we've been given in the way that God would have us. The way that God would steward these things. And here's the thing. If this is true, the way we care for animals, the land, the resources, and most of all, one another, shows how we are stewarding all things. Think about all of creation. Is he saying you have dominion, all of the animals and all of the earth? How much more does that apply to showing or valuing other human beings, which are the pinnacle of creation? If we're going to say, oh, we got to worry about the animals and the earth and the resources, how much important is it to take care of human beings crowned with the glory and honor of God? That's the point, that we are to value human life. And so to do things and shepherd people like God would take care of people. We take care of the weak. We are strong for the weak. We give to the poor. We help the powerless, do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, visit orphans and widows in their affliction, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. In other words, treat life as if people have real worth, value, and dignity, regardless of their station in life, position, relationship with us. They have value. All this sounds really good, but the reality is that since the fall of man, the image, this inherent honor and glory has been tarnished in us, both in the way that we represent and give glory to God, reflect the glory of God, but also in the way that we look at each other, in the way that we acknowledge or don't acknowledge the glory in one another. We have dominion over all things, but we need to care for the weak, the oppressed, the poor, all of those who cannot care for themselves. And this leads us to how God has uniquely cared for us as human beings. He hasn't done this for all the animals, though they get a little part of it. He's done it for human beings made in his likeness, reflecting his image and his glory. And the clearest way God has made himself clear that he is mindful of us, that he cares for us, is giving us the one who is perfectly all these things. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one that fulfills Psalm 8 for us. Think about this. Just after Jesus came, he comes triumphantly into Jerusalem on a donkey, symbolic of his kingship. There's this great scene where he's at the temple. He's healing the blind and the crippled. And the children are crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Meaning our king has come. God's promised one, anointed one is here. And the priests and scribes, they're furious. They say to Jesus, "Do you hear what these kids are saying? They're declaring you king over Israel." Jesus says, "Yes." And he says, "Have you never read?" And he refers to our psalm. "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." It's another way to translate that. Out of the mouths of infants and babies, you have prepared praise. This is what our verse is saying. That Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things. Because we can never do it perfectly. Nowhere is it more clear that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment in this psalm than in Hebrews 2, 5 through 11. We're going to put those verses up here on the wall. There's seven verses, but it's worth reading this together. Just look up at the screens as these come up. The writer of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, referring to the psalm, he says, "For it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere," somewhere being Psalm 8, "What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." He continues, "For it was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sacrifices and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." There's a lot there, but if you take apart the building blocks in that passage, you see that everything is subjected to, nothing out of, Jesus' control. Jesus' control. For a little while, Jesus was made lower than the angels, though the author of Hebrews is going to go at length saying he is mightier, far superior than the angels. That passage is saying that Jesus is the one crowned with the ultimate glory and honor. He is exalted because of his sacrifice on the cross, and he did that for all of humanity to redeem all of humanity, to make a new humanity, a new creation. And that's how we are to fulfill this psalm with Jesus. We couldn't do it on our own. We have that inherent value. All those things are true, but they're dimmed. They're stained. They're not the full picture because of sin. Jesus came and he died and he redeems us, brings us into his glory by his power. And the whole thing is leading up to us reigning and ruling with Jesus. He says he's not ashamed to call us brothers, those who call upon Jesus. They answer the psalmist's question, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? The ultimate reason is God's glory is most perfectly fulfilled in the perfect man, Jesus. And all those who trust in him, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus has fulfilled Psalm 8. And in doing so, he's become the author of our salvation. And that's us in here. Respond. God's glory and all this is inherent in us, but completed in Jesus. Great place for us to close this morning is with a very short summary of this psalm from the great reformer Martin Luther, who once preached a sermon on this that says this psalm, Psalm 8, is a glorious prophecy about Christ, where David describes Christ's person and kingdom and teaches who Christ is, what kind of kingdom he has, and how it is formed, where this king rules, namely, in all lands amid yet in heaven. All believers, all those who worship King Jesus, can look forward with eager expectation that we also one day will reign and rule with Jesus. Jesus is king, but we are invited to be fully what the psalm is talking about, fully reflecting the glory of God, fully experiencing and knowing the glory and honor of God and reflecting it perfectly in how he has created us. That is the new heavens, new earth. That is God's new kingdom. That is the kingdom of God that he is preparing us for and to be part of. Until then, we reflect that, though dimly. We're commissioned, we're called to reflect his glory still in all the earth. And to declare every time we see God's creation in whatever he has created, we say, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Let's pray. Father, thank you for creating us. You didn't have to create us, Lord. You weren't lonely in heaven looking for a friend. You were perfectly satisfied in the perfect relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But out of your kindness, your goodness, your creativity, you created man in your image. Lord, thank you for this morning that reminds us of our own value, dignity, and worth, why we matter in this world amongst all the magnificent things you've created. Thank you for reminding us that regardless of a person's status or ability, they also have that same value, dignity, and worth, born or unborn, young or old, or anywhere in between. No exception. All have been crowned with glory and honor because we all reflect you. Lord, I pray that you would change us, mold us, that we would look at one another this way, that we would look at the weak and the needy this way. We wouldn't neglect, we wouldn't turn a blind eye, but we would serve, we would help, we would steward our lives, the things around us, the people around us, the way you have called us to in order to reflect your glory. In your name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.